Whoops, I forgot my water. I got to go back and get that. And I had someone suggest that perhaps I might want to preach a KISS sermon this morning. Anybody know what a KISS sermon is? Yeah, keep it simple, stupid. But I prefer keep it short, sir. So I'm going to try to keep it not from being stupid and not from, but it might not be short, so I can't promise that. But I got to take these off and put my reading glasses on, or else I can't see. Okay, I'd like to have a brief prayer. Father, we do pray that you'll help us this morning to open our hearts to your love, that our hearts might open in love to others as well as to you. We're thankful and grateful that you love us with a love that is so beyond us we can't understand it, and yet it's ours as your gift to us. Receive our thanks. We pray that you'll be with the pastor and be with Paul McClung as they minister in Cuba. Watch over them and grant them your grace. And may your spirit work in a great way and through their ministry there. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, when the pastor called me and asked me to speak to you this morning, it took me a while to think about it as to whether I would try to do it or not. And basically, because it's been a long time since I've done any preaching. I retired from the ministry, and I preached once here a while ago, but it's been quite a while. And I felt a little bit like a fish out of water. And I thought to myself, well, I really need to pray to the Lord and ask him to throw me back into the ocean of his truth so I could swim around a little bit and see if I could come up with something that he would like to have me share with you. And he did, from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So I would like to share this with you because what he gave me, it really forms the title of today's message, The Enduring Power and Reality of Love. To love is basically one of the great activities of the image of God that we have been created in by the grace of God through salvation. And to be loved is one of the greatest joys of the human heart. I'd like to share with you, to begin with, just a thought from a song I wrote a while ago about love. And I'm going to read these words for you. It goes like this. High above the universe, God sits upon his throne, ruling in his mighty power all that is his own. Holy in his majesty, the only living God, King of kings and Lord of lords, and yet the God of love. Let us sing his praise for his love and grace, for he sent his only Son in love to take our place. On a cross he died as our sacrifice. Love and mercy met in him, embraced us in his grace. He's all these great things, but he is the God of love. I'd like to share just a few thoughts of a couple of experiences in my life. And some of you know my wife, Shirley. Many of you don't. She was a lady that to know was to love. And we were married in 1956, and we were in the pastorate for a number of years. And when we were in Connecticut, Shirley came down with cancer and also with Parkinson's disease. And she had a very hard time. We moved here, and she had some doctors here who did some surgery, and then she had a neurologist who worked with her and gave her medication. But Shirley had a difficult time, and it just kept getting worse and worse and worse until finally we had to put her in a nursing facility. Every day I would go over to visit her and spend a day with her. Sometimes I'd take her out for ice cream. Sometimes we'd go to Goodwill. She liked to go there. Sometimes we'd just sit at the park and think and talk. But she got worse and worse and worse. And as the days went on, when I'd go over there in the morning, I would see her laying in her bed or propped up in her chair, a recliner, and I could see the dark night of pain in her face. It's not nice to see that in someone you love, but that's what I saw. So I'd go over and I'd take her in my arms and I'd just hold her close and I'd tell her how much I loved her. And when I looked at her face when I'd tell her that, her eyes got bright. Her face kind of shined. And she just looked different. And all that dark night of pain just kind of faded away. And I thought to myself, why is that? Well, the only answer is, basically, the enduring power and reality of love. It makes a big difference when you love someone and they know you do. When I was in Connecticut, in the church that I pastored there, there was a family who joined, Sonova and Chris Bosniak. She became the pianist, and he had a beautiful singing voice. And they had two children. One was named Chris after his father, and the other was named Cullen. And they joined us just a few weeks before we had Vacation Bible School. And so the kids came to Bible school, and I was up in the library doing some studying. And one of the teachers came up, and they said, Pastor, we're having a problem with Cullen. You're going to have to come down and talk with him. And I said, well, I will, but I don't know if I can do anything to help. So I went down, and he had this belligerent look on his face. He just wasn't interested in doing anything that they wanted him to do, and he was just complaining about everything. So I took him by the hand. I said, Colin, let's go upstairs for a minute. So reluctantly, he followed me up the stairs, and we sat on a little bench out in the foyer, and I talked to him for a little bit. He kind of calmed down, and then I took him outside, and across from the church there was a school, and they had swings over in the school. So I took him by the hand, I took him over to the park of the school, and I said, how'd you like to swing on the swings? And he said, I would. So I pushed him on the swing for a while, and then he got off, and we sat down, and I talked to him about his life and about how he was acting, and then I shared the gospel with him and talked to him about Christ and how Christ could make him a new person. And when we were done talking, we started back to Vacation Bible School, and he slipped his hand in mine, held it tight. And we went over, and Cullen, I took him downstairs and gave him back to the teachers. And after the day was over, the teachers came to me, and they said to me, what did you do to Cullen? And I said, what do you mean? He's different. He's lost that belligerent attitude. He's cooperative. He seems happy. He's not complaining about everything. And so I told him all. I just took him for a walk. That Sunday, his parents came up to me, and they said the same thing. What did you do to Cullen? And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, he's got a different attitude at home. And he doesn't act the same as he did. He's behaving himself. We have to know, what did you do? Well, I told him what I did. And again, the only answer to it was the enduring power and reality of love. I showed that little boy love, and from then on, he was my little buddy. Every time I come to church, he'd be waiting for me and take my hand. There was a church that I pastored in South Portland. And down from the church, there was a home of what we would call special people who have problems. And the people in the home came and asked if it would be okay if some of their people came to church. And we said yes. They were in their late 20s, maybe early 30s. And there were eight of them who would come. And they'd usually sit like in the third pew back from the center aisle. And one of these people was a man. Well, I always call him a boy, but he was older than just a little kid. And his name was Bobby Nelke. And Bobby would sit there in the pew, and he'd listen. And every time I'd give an invitation at the end, Bobby would get up and come forward. He'd be the only one. And he'd do it all the time. So some of the deacons were getting a little irritated that Bobby was doing this all the time. So I said, well, I'll talk to him. So I sat Bobby down after church one day, and I said, Bobby, you can't really be coming forward like that all the time because you don't need to every time I give an invitation. So he said he wouldn't. So the next Sunday, when he was in the pew at the end, I gave the invitation, and he started to get up. So I shook my head no. And when I did, he fell over in the pew. And that was all he did. Well, one of the things he would do is when I was done with the sermon, since he got over that part, I'd walk by down the middle aisle to go back to shake hands with people, and he would be on the end, and he'd grab my hand and kiss it. And then I'd go back, and he'd do that every Sunday. And it was interesting to see how he expressed himself toward me for some reason. Well, we had built a new church, and there was some problem that they didn't do right for the baptistry and back of the pulpit, and so they had to reconstruct the back of the church. The rest of it was built. And I was on vacation, and I came home, and I thought that Sunday morning before I taught Sunday school class, I'd go over and see what they did. And it was a very, very foggy day. You could hardly see in front of you. And so when I was coming up from the back of the church, I could see through the fog a figure coming toward me. And I thought, I wonder who that is. And when I got up far enough, I saw it was Bobby. And when he saw me, he yelled out, Miller! And he came running over to me and threw his arms around me and gave me a big hug. And that moment changed my attitude from irritation to caring. Because all of a sudden, it was the enduring power and reality of love. Not the enduring power and reality of my love for Bobby, but of Bobby's love for me. And it made a difference. And from that moment on, people with special needs were not an irritation to me. I cared. And it's that way till this very moment. So whether it be divine in its outward expression, or whether it be human in its outward expression, the reality of love is an enduring and imperishable reality. Most of you here today, I don't think, probably have heard of a songwriter years ago by the name of Frank Sinatra. Anybody heard of him? Oh, well, there are a few of my age that heard of Frank Sinatra. Well, Frank Sinatra was an entertainer, along with some others, and he wasn't a man who, though he was very popular and he was in movies, that you would really label or consider to be a true Christian. But he wrote a song, at least the lyrics of a song, and the song is entitled, Love is a Many Splendored Thing. You ever heard of it? Well, this song and its title shows that even the world, in its popular music of yesteryear, could see that the truly enduring power and reality of love. Love is a many splendored thing. And here are some of the lyrics that Sinatra wrote to that song. Love is a many splendored thing. It's the April rose that only glows in the early spring. Love is nature's way of giving a reason for living, the golden crown that makes a man a king. Love is indeed a many splendored thing. Now, as beautiful as Sinatra's lyrics are, he really doesn't tell us exactly what love's many splendors are. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God's very own Spirit, does tell us. What Paul wrote here can be most certainly called the Bible's hymn of love. In this hymn, Paul begins by describing the various gifts given by God through his indwelling Spirit to his people. And he speaks about those gifts that are communicative, those which involve the knowledge and the deeper understanding that in their complete illumination can, if possible, fathom and grasp the very deep mysteries and secrets of God himself. He speaks of a powerful miracle faith that could, if used, actually uproot mountains from their foundations. He speaks of the gifts of generosity and the gifts of charity, as well as extraordinary sacrifice. And then he concludes that someone actually possessing all of these gifts and abilities, who did not have love, in spite of having all of these gifts, would actually be nothing. And all that he accomplished, no matter how amazing they may be, would actually avail nothing before God for him without love. He then concludes that all of those particular gifts of the Spirit to his people and the essential are essentially temporal gifts, incomplete gifts, only for this day and time, and will all eventually come to an end and no longer be needed. But during this time of imperfection and immaturity, they actually leave those who have them as people looking through a mirror and seeing a reflection of reality, but not as people living actually in the light of reality, although they may think so because they have these wonderful gifts. He then concludes that there are, in fact, only three gifts of all the gifts of the Spirit that remain forever, there are abiding and enduring and imperishable gifts, namely faith, hope, and love. These three gifts alone, but of these three gifts, Paul concludes, the greatest, the chief, the supreme of all three is not faith, and it's not hope. Paul declares it's love. How often do you hear a sermon on love? In the light of this, why is it that when you go into churches today, if you speak about faith, and you speak about hope, everyone gets all charged up about faith and hope. But if you speak about love in the way that Paul does in 1 Corinthians 13, they suddenly seem to lose their charge and their batteries go dead. I can understand getting all charged up about faith, because faith's important. It's one of those lasting realities. I can understand about getting all charged up about hope, because faith is important. Hope is important. It's another one of those lasting realities. But why is it that people don't get as charged up about love as they do about faith and they do about hope? And you hear so many sermons on faith and so many sermons on hope, but very few sermons on love. Maybe it's because people are more interested in receiving for themselves rather than giving of themselves in love to God and to others. The nature of faith is to trust and receive. That's what faith is all about. And the nature of hope is to expect to receive in the future. But the nature of love is to personally give of yourself unsparingly, sacrificially, and in spite of the cost. Give yourself that way to God and give yourself that way to others. In Paul's scenario, faith and hope are essentially related realities. As one of God's gifts, faith is essentially always and forever trusting God with all one's heart, and always forever waiting for Him to provide all that is needed and to do all that He says He will do. Hope is essentially always and forever looking eternally into the future that God has planned with a certain and confident expectation that He will, in fact, completely and perfectly fulfill all of His promises, all of His goals, all of His aims, all of His plans for His people and for His creation's eternal blessing. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Paul tells us that God Himself has actually poured out into our hearts and into our lives His own love by the action of His Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us as a gracious personal gift to be our helper in all things. Every one of us sitting here today who belong to Christ, you're a temple. Inside of you at this very moment, sitting in this pew, is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triunity of the Godhead. He's in me as well. And He's there for a purpose. He's not just there to say, I got a temple. He's not just there to say, you ought to be, count yourself lucky. You have God inside you. He's there to do a work. He's there to be a helper. That's why Jesus said, I'm going to leave you and I'll send you another comforter, another helper, who will be in you, and He will be your helper in all things. And that's why He's there. He's our helper. And if we willingly and obediently engage with Him, God's indwelling Spirit, in the work that He's doing to work out the love of God in our lives, He will produce that love, that enduring power and reality in and through us, into the lives and into the experiences of other people, be they saved or unsaved, for our blessing, for their blessing, and for God's glory. His love and our love for Him in return, blended together in Christ, will actually enable us to be patient and kind toward others, and enable us to refrain from being envious of others, to refrain from being boastful about ourselves, our gifts, our possessions, our education, our work, our accomplishments, to refrain from being proud and arrogant and egotistical about ourselves, to refrain from being rude to others and acting in rude ways toward others, to refrain from being selfish, easily angered, keeping records of wrongs done against us by others, and from taking enjoyment in any kind of evil. We will be enabled to take great joy in the truth and to be moved to do all that we can to protect others from harm. We will be enabled to be trustworthy people, looking for the best from others, and free of all unnecessary discouragements. We will be enabled to persevere with others concerning their actions against us. We will be enabled to keep our moral life pure and healthy as God desires it to be. All of these, according to Paul, are some of the many splendid things of God's love in our hearts and lives. And they all set forth in a wonderful way the amazing, enduring power and reality of love. God tells us not only that we are to love Him with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, but He tells us that we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Which means, of course, that there is a right way for us to love ourselves, and there is a wrong way for us to love ourselves, if we are to truly love our neighbor as ourselves. As those created by God in his own image and likeness, the question arises, does God actually love himself? And is this right for him to do? And is this the right thing for him to act upon in all of his doings? Could this mean that God is essentially a self-centered being? The answer to this is, of course, that God does indeed love himself. But he is not self-centered in doing so. He does love his own divine person, and it is entirely not right for him to do so, because his love for himself is a love that in him is interpersonal and not singular, which is due to the fact that he is triune in nature. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one deity, not one person only. A mystery and a reality about him that he himself has graciously revealed to us. God's love is, therefore, a love flowing deep within him, which is mutually given, participated in, partaken of by each of the three persons of the Trinity. In God, love in this way finds its actual origin as an eternal, personal, self-giving reality. If there were no God, there would be no love. Paul doesn't say God is faith. He doesn't say God is hope. And neither does John. But John does say God is love. And he has made love for him, for others, and for ourselves, and for all of his creation, the one supreme, eternal, powerful, enduring reality. I'm going to conclude with a story I'd like to tell you in this vein. You see this ring? This is white gold. This is the ring my wife gave me when we got married, 1956. Precious ring. We were used to going on vacations up to a place in Oxford, Maine called Dunn's Camp. The man who owned the camp and his sister went to our church. And we'd go up for 3 weeks every summer, and that would be our vacation. And it was a beautiful lake. There were two lakes. They were connected on one end like a pair of lungs. And you could go from one through the little swampy area into the other. One was called Hogan, and the other was called Whitney. We were on Whitney. We had this beautiful cabin with a nice porch on it, screened-in porch, and you could look through the pine trees out into the lake and see the water. And it was just beautiful. And when the sun set, it was just gorgeous. Well, one day when I was up there, I had lost some weight. You know how we do. We gain it and lose it and gain it and lose it. And everybody, when we gain it, say we're fat. And when we lose it, they would say we're skinny. So you can't please anyone. So I was swimming, and I'd lost some weight. And I was in out about maybe 20 feet and maybe 13, 14 feet of water. And I was swimming along, and this ring slipped off my finger. And went down to the bottom of the lake. I was upset. I dove and dove and dove and looked for that, but in all the weeds and all the junk in the bottom, I couldn't find this ring. 13 years later, we went to camp. And it had been a dry season. And the lake had receded away down. The beach was much bigger. And we got into the camp, and I went down to the beach to see how things were. And Malcolm was down there. And he said, Jim, he said, you know what? There's been a miracle. He said, one of the campers was out walking in the beach where it's all dried up, where there used to be water. And he looked down and he saw something shiny. And he picked it up, and it was a wedding ring. And I was there when he said, "Look what I found." And I said to him, "I know whose that is. That belongs to Jim Miller. And he's going to be here next week." And he said, "Well, when he comes, you send him up to my cabin, because I've got his ring." I call this the miracle ring. Even though this is just a symbol of our vows mutually made, our love, our faithfulness, and our commitment to each other, and it was lost at the bottom of a lake for 13 years, our vows and marriage continued to grow stronger and stronger. Why? Not because we still had this symbol, but because we continued to possess within us and our marriage the reality of that symbol and what it stood for. It was all because of the enduring power and reality of the love we had for each other. And this truly amazing return of my ring was to us as if God himself, in this very strange and unusual way, was in his providence honoring us with his own love and blessing because we loved one another. Showing in this way the enduring power and reality of true love. I'm going to be closing in just a minute, but I would like to just share a few thoughts, closing words, to all husbands and to all would-be husbands. In Ephesians 5, Paul says this, "Husbands, love your wives." How? "Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." Husbands, I want to tell you this. Love given to your wife in this way is a love that in a wonderful way becomes reciprocal. It will return in kind right back to you. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon put it this way. He said, "Cast your bread upon the water, and after a few days, you'll find it again." A rather strange thought, I think. Not the same as losing my ring, the symbol of love, in the water. But what in this case is in fact a reality. Love like Christ, so given by husbands to wives, will return to you husbands in the same manner. And I hope you'll remember that. Remember just how wonderful love really is. And it wouldn't hurt you when you get up every morning to say, "This morning, have I learned to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and life?" And then say to yourself the next morning, "Have I learned to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and life better than I did yesterday? And have I learned to love others today better than I did yesterday?" A good question to ask yourself every morning, because that will keep love in the center of your heart and mind. Faith is important. It will last forever. You'll always be trusting God for all of eternity, for all he will provide for you. Hope is forever. You'll always be expecting God to fulfill forever His great promises and His great aims and purposes in eternity for you and for all that He has created. But remember, the most important is love, because love will last forever. God is not faith. God is not hope. He honors faith. He gives faith. He honors hope. He gives hope. But God is love. And if you love with the love that He has given you and placed in your heart by His Spirit, then you will be living as an image of the true and living God. Make that the goal of your life. And I think you'll, when you get up in the morning, every day will be a better day. Let's close in prayer. Father, by Your Spirit, whom You have given to us as our helper, please enable us to be Your people, of true faith, always trusting for all things and for all that You have to give us. But also help us to be people of hope, always expecting and looking to You to fulfill all of Your promises and purposes for us now and in the future for our eternal blessing. But above all, enable us to be Your people who love, a love of enduring power and reality, always giving of ourselves to You and to others, sacrificially, unsparingly, unselfishly, no matter what it costs, that like You, our Father, we might truly be people of love. In Jesus' name we pray.